We'll get on our infamous timeline here. And we'll draw. Okay. So here we have the Old Testament law. Death of the testator. Which brings in the New Testament with the church age. And here's what we're waiting for tonight, the rapture. Then we have the 70th week of Daniel. Also known as the tribulation. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. We come with him. The Battle of Armageddon. We're just going to call it the Battle of Arm. I'm running out of board there. And then a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now remember this. There's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament because they're not even called the same thing, right? So the Old Testament, God gave the law to the Jews. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law, died on Calvary, shed his blood. And that blood starts the New Testament, the death of the testator. It's made in the Old Testament is made in the blood of bulls and goats. The New Testament is made in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then we have the church age, where we're looking for the rapture. The tribulation time after that, we'll be up in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. The battle of Armageddon, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, on the throne of David. Jesus Christ, I don't care what the Protestants say, I don't care what the Catholics say, I don't care what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years on the throne of David. And then we get into the great white throne of judgment, new heaven and new earth, on into eternity. But it's important to realize these few things here as we go through this study, because we're going to look at some things here tonight, and for the rest of the Revelation, it'll plug in here. So in Revelation chapter number 6, if you have your sheet out, in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, who are the souls under the altar? Tribulation saints. They're the ones that were martyred for the cause of Christ. And they're also the ones that were, you said they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So those are tribulation saints. And in chapter number 7, verse 3, the servants of our God are sealed in their foreheads. So those are the 144,000. They're sealed in their forehead. And we see, well, I'll give you the next one. Number 3, how many are they? 144,000. And the sealed are 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's how we know that we're not Israel. We didn't replace Israel. We're not spiritual Israel. We're talking about physical people that have physical tribes, that are in a physical group of people that get a fit. They're looking for a physical land. We're not looking for a physical land. We're looking to get out of this place. And I feel sorry for the people that think we replaced Israel. If they think we're waiting around for land, I don't want this place. We got something far better than this. So the sealed are 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And according to chapter number 7, chapter 7 and 14, the sealed are male, Jewish, virgins. That's what it tells us in chapter 14. And it says they're without guile. And again, if you remember, when Jesus Christ was born before Calvary here, Herod was trying to kill Jesus Christ. The devil was trying to use Herod to get rid of Jesus Christ. So he killed all the male children of Israel up along the coastline, which is where the 12 tribes are laid out. So it looks to me like a very good possibility is these 12,000 of each 12 tribes, these 144,000 male Jewish virgins without guile are those babies. I mean, God just brings them back. So the devil's trying to get rid of them and God brings them back, is what it looks like. How else would you get 12,000 male Jewish virgins which in their, within there no guile? That makes perfect sense. I'm not saying I'm 100% on that, but I'm about 99 on that, amen? That looks really, really possible. So those babies that were killed when Herod was trying to get rid of Jesus, remember Herod wanted to know where the king of the Jews was going to be born? Because Herod wanted to be the king of the world. He didn't want any competition, so he wanted to get rid of him. So who's that sound like? Satan. Satan wants to be the king of the world. So he was using Herod and Pilate and a bunch of other people to get rid of Jesus Christ. And he was using the religious leaders. Think about that. The most religious people in the time of Jesus Christ, Satan used to kill Jesus Christ. Now, I understand Christ laid his life down. They didn't take it from him. But he used those Jewish leaders, the most religious folks there. They would have been the upper crust religion folks. I mean, you're talking about, you know, Olstein and Joyce Meyer and Kenneth Copeland and Pope John whoever and Pope Francine or whoever, all these different. And you got the head of the Southern Baptist or whatever. You got all these big names out there and now all these people look up to. And those are the people that the devil was using against the Lord's anointed. And see, the battle over in Israel is not about a piece of dirt. That battle is over a throne. The devil from day one has tried to keep Jesus Christ from reigning. And as far as he's concerned, he done it, but he didn't do it. What he did was, the Lord said, all right, you want to do that, I'll let you do that, but I'm going to use it for good. So what, instead of him reigning for 1,000 years, he's the Savior of the world right now, anybody they'll call on. And then he's going to come back, rule and reign for 1,000 years anyway. So the devil didn't stop him. He just, the Lord let him postpone it so the Lord could do something even more gracious and awesome than he was going to do. I'm not sure more awesome, but more gracious, but he just add to the awesome and gracious. Because when he rules and reigns, it's going to be awesome and gracious, and it's going to be an amazing thing when he rules and reigns. You can take the best attributes of every president we ever had. Boy, that wouldn't be a whole lot, would it? You'd probably Reagan. No. I mean, you probably take the best attributes of every president we've ever had, the best of them. A couple of them I can't think of anything on, but the best that they had, you wouldn't even scratch the surface on what Jesus Christ is going to be like. Perfect rule and reign, the rod of iron. Because people don't want perfect rule and reign. People want, they say they want peace, but remember what they really want is they want peace as long as they're in control. They want to be the one that leads. They want to be in control. In the garden is where it started. You can be like God. And that's what everybody wants to do. They want to be like God. So you had Saddam Hussein. He wanted to be like God. You had Hitler. He wanted to be like God. You've got Kim Jong-un, whoever is over there, and he wants to be like God. And Xing Ping Pong or whoever, he wants to be like God. And Pope thinks he is God sometimes or whatever. And then, a lot of the religious leaders want to be God. They want to, ignore God's word and bring in their own thoughts and stuff. And what a mess. But the truth is, Jesus Christ is going to be the perfect ruler. And when we read in the Old Testament, we find out he brings David back. And it looks like David co-reigns with him. And in the new heaven and new earth, Jesus Christ hands it over to David, and David's reigning over the heaven and the earth. And then the kings of the earth go in and out of New Jerusalem to worship Jesus Christ. The New Jerusalem somewhere above the earth. And that's where we'll be. The bride of Christ will be there with him. And, when a husband and wife get married and they have a place, people can come in and visit them, but they don't stay. We'll have our own place with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the kings of the earth will go in and out and worship him on a regular basis, looks like. So anyway, get the Old Testament law, get the death of the testator, the church age, which we're in now, waiting for the rapture. And in the 70th week of Daniel, according to Daniel chapter 9, and the great tribulation time, where the devil turns on the Jews, tries to wipe them out, and Jesus Christ comes back and destroys the beast, the false prophet, casts him in the lake of fire, and binds the devil for 1,000 years. While Jesus Christ reigns, the devil's bound. So that's important too, because if the devil's bound, nobody has an excuse. Nobody can blame it on the devil. What'd they do in the garden? Adam said, the woman thou gavest to be with me. The woman said, the serpent. And the serpent didn't have anybody to blame it on. Well, men and women in this time aren't going to have the serpent to blame it on. because he won't have any influence over this world. It'll just be man's wicked nature. And that's the reason Jesus Christ rules with a rod of iron. There'll still be people that want to turn against him. We get into a lot of interesting things about the thousand-year reign and on into eternity and stuff like that. Some of it's speculation, but there's some really interesting things in the Bible about that we won't talk about tonight. So we're looking at chapter 7 and 14 tells us there are the 144,000 of male Jewish virgins. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, these are folks saved out of... Let's read the verses here. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So who are these people that are talking there? Look at verse 14. And I said unto him, verse 13, he asked who they are. I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. So those are tribulation saints. Now, Jesus Christ talks about great tribulation. And what he's talking about is this time in here. This time of the 70th week is 70th week is a week of years. So it's 7 years. And 3.5 years into that, well, the first 3.5 years, they've got the Antichrist comes along and he offers them some peace, and the world looks like it's got some kind of peace. And then after that, he's killed, he raises again as a full-blown Antichrist, and it's on. That last 3.5 years is against Israel, the full-blown Antichrist trying to kill Israel, and they're headed for the hills. They're going to have to trust the Lord. We talked about that last week. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So they're going to be hungry and thirsty, but they're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness more than they are the things of the flesh. Now, they want to be right, to be right with God, but what is righteousness? Jesus Christ is righteousness. They're going to hunger and thirst after Christ and not worship the Antichrist. So that these verses mean a lot more than they seem like they mean. Now, if you're a Southern Baptist, they mean just what they say, and you don't even know what they mean. They say, blessed are they with hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. They're talking about a spiritual thing for the church. They're not talking about that applying to Israel. They're talking, and that spiritually, you can apply that to us, but praise the Lord. But it directly, doctrinally applies to Israel in the tribulation. And most of Matthew does. Some of it applies to the thousand-year reign. But most of it, and all of it before Calvary, applies 90% of it to the Jews, to Israel, to a nation, to a people that are looking for a land. We're not a people that are looking for a land. We are a bride looking for a bridegroom. Amen? And we just trust that he's already the land. He's got better than this one. Amen? During the events of, question number 7 here, during the events of chapter 6 and 7, so what's going on in 6 and 7? People are... remember, John's raptured up, chapter 4, seeing people in heaven, seeing part of the tribulation. Some of the tribulation saints are killed and asking God, how long before you take care of our enemies? And those are tribulation saints. So they're tribulation saints in heaven already that have been martyred. So during the events of 6 and 7, the time of the tribulation, we are already in heaven after being caught up, or raptured, but caught up to be with the Lord. How long are we going to be with the Lord after we're raptured? Forever. That Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So you know what that means? We have to come back with him at the Battle of Armageddon. We're raptured up here, and it says we'll ever be with the Lord. And in the great judgment seat of Christ up here, where our works are judged and we're purified, and we're being made ready for the bridegroom, and then we come back with him at the Battle of Armageddon. He defeats the beast, the false prophet, casts the devil in the lake of fire. He rules and reigns for 1,000 years, and we're with him. For 1,000 years, we're on this earth with the Lord. And it says, if you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. And I don't know exactly how that all works out, but I know he promises reigning for suffering. And if you suffer for the cause of Christ, that means you tried to do something for the cause of Christ. Uh-huh. So these the souls under the altar are tribulation saints. The servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. There are 144,000 of them sealed. There are 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're male Jewish virgins. Folks saved out of great tribulation are the folks that we're seeing worshiping God, worshiping the Lord at in chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. And then we're in heaven during this event after being caught up with the Lord at the rapture. All right, so keep your Bibles open there. We'll look into chapter 8 just a little bit. Now we'll go ahead and read through here. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded and fell, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. So we got, remember, the part of the waters turned to blood. Now this star falls and turns the rest of them into bitter waters and makes them undrinkable. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, which means bitter. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. And as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying unto the... And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So he's warning of the judgments to come after we're seeing all these judgments dumped out. So what we're looking at here is a time of tribulation that God appoints to Daniel's people for the purpose of turning them back to Him. And God's not finished with Israel. I mean, this, you'd have to throw away a lot of Bible to believe that, and a lot of people have done that. But God's not finished with Israel. He's going to use that. Romans chapter 11 already tells us that blindness in part is coming to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles come in, and He's using us to provoke them to jealousy. And it's funny, I was thinking about this today, and I watched the Jews on their news broadcast talk about the war, that Yair Pinto and these other guys on there, you ever listen to him? Anyway, TBN Israel or whatever it is. And he's always talking at the end about prayers. And he said, I pray for Israel and pray for the hostages and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I know there are Christians all over the world praying. And here's the funny thing. They don't believe what the Christians believe at all. The Christians don't believe what the Jews believe at all. But we're using each other. Israel's using the church to get people to pray and stay on their side, and the church is using Israel to get the blessings from God. I mean, I don't think most people really have a love for God's people, like God does, anyway. We have the Bible verse, and we know in Genesis it tells us, he'll bless them, bless thee, curse them, curse thee. And we understand that, and that's a promise. But I don't think we have the right heart about it. We're just doing what's right so we can be blessed, and there's doing whatever, so we're using each other. I mean, the Christians are using the Jews, Jews are using the Christians. It's kind of a funny thing, and I believe that's true. But we pray And we pray, when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're praying for the rapture. Because the rapture has to happen, and the tribulation, and then the peace comes. When the Prince of Peace brings it. Jesus Christ, the only one that's going to bring peace. So we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We're praying for God's people. What we need to be praying is they get saved. Individually get saved. As a nation, they're not going to have any good days till the Lord fixes it. I mean, he's going to come back and fix it. Ain't nobody going to fix it. Biden's obviously not going to fix it. He don't even know where he's at. Trump's not going to fix it. Who knows where he'll be? He might be in an orange jumpsuit for his over with. Who knows? Whatever they can do to get rid of him. Ain't nobody going to fix it except Jesus Christ. So, I mean, vote for the man that's closest to the Bible. Vote for the person that's closest to the Bible in the election. Praise the Lord. If you vote at all, I'm not even sure. God's probably like, you got to be kidding me. Those are the options. You know? But vote for the one that's close to the Bible, but don't count on Trump fixing it. He's not going to fix it. Now, God used him. God used him to get the embassy moved and, Jerusalem identified as the capital and all that. And, you know, God used Nebuchadnezzar, too. But then he was out there like a wild animal eating the grass and with bird's claws and feathers, hair like feathers and all that stuff. But Jesus Christ is the one we're looking for. And see, the irony of it is, when you talk about the Middle East and what we think about the Middle East and what's going on in the Middle East, like I heard a preacher say the other day, our Savior came from the Middle East. He was born in the Middle East. He died in the Middle East. He rose again in the Middle East. He shed his blood in the Middle East. He's coming back to step foot in the Middle East. And we'll be with him when he comes back. So the whole Middle East thing is about a Savior. It's about a King and a Savior. And the Jews still don't recognize Jesus Christ. But they will. They will. When he says, they say, what are those wounds in your hand? He goes, those are the wounds I got in the house of my friend. And they'll go, oh, according to Revelation, and according to Hebrews, and according to James, and according to Malachi, and Zechariah, and Zephaniah, and Joel, and Isaiah, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They're going to realize that. They're going to realize that one day. In the book of Revelation, it'll be a good light for them to look at. But the whole thing about the Middle East is, that peace that they're hoping for and that peace that they're searching so diligently for and they keep talking about and even the peace that they've offered to the Palestinians. If they made peace with the Palestinians, Saudi Arabia would blow away. Somebody's always going to be against Israel. Now everybody's against them. Not every individual, but every nation almost is against them. I mean, if you look at what's going on, there's only four or five nations that aren't against them. Can you believe that Iran is now firing rockets at India? India. I mean, that's crazy. But it's over the Jews. India stood up for the Jews, and Iran said, yep, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. You're not the enemy of my enemy, so you're no longer my friend. And it's just a mess. But none of these things are going to change of any appreciable amount until the Lord fixes it. So Revelation chapter number 5, or 8, study number 5, we'll pass these out in these questions you guys pretty much already answered. Yeah. Did I give you enough for everybody there? Yeah, you got Julian Paul's. There you go. I think that should be enough for Scott and Listen Creed, maybe. Maybe not. Okay. So we went over to Rick. What's that? Yeah, well, we got plenty. Will you see Mac? Probably not. Okay. You got enough to do that?
I got enough.
Okay. Okay, that'll work. Four for Julian Paul? Four more? Oh, study four. All right, so again, these studies are just, they're pointing us to the rapture. They're pointing us to the rapture. Remember Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2? Oh, there we go. Where John is caught up. John, the beloved, the type of the church, is caught up, which is a type of the rapture. And it's funny because, I think why You know, the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think why a lot of people give up on the Bible is they don't, their churches don't study it. They'll read it and preach out of it. They'll get these fluffy messages, but they don't really study it doctrinally. And then when they don't study it doctrinally, and then the devil comes along with these scientists, or so-called scientists, and they say, well, that Bible's got mistakes in it, and that Bible, and that your God's a mean God, and all this stuff. They don't know how to explain it away, so they end up losing their faith in the Bible. But when you really start doctrinally dividing that Bible and understand what it's saying, there ain't another book like it. It's an amazing book. There is absolutely no way. It is beyond possibility. I don't care how many zeros you put at the end of the exponents on this thing. It is beyond possibility that God did not write that book. God had to have written it. So do I. I mean, there's just too much for man. Good. Once you get some basic divisions, a lot of the stuff starts making more sense. But we can always help each other out. I mean, pastor's supposed to be knowledgeable of the Bible, but you'll get something your wife don't get. She'll get something you don't get sometimes. And you can say, well, look at this and look at this. And you go, wow, I've never seen that. It's not a matter of intelligence. Believe me, if it was, we'd be doomed with me here. It's a matter of the Lord being merciful to us. Brother? Yeah, 144,000 of them, that's a lot.
Well, I'm trying to figure if they didn't get it.
Possibly. There's a real good likelihood that's the case. Yeah, it's obvious. Yeah. Yeah, because when you read in 7 and you're reading in 14, both are multiples of 7, by the way, which God uses the number 7, and he's dealing with Israel through the whole book. That's where it explains who the 144,000 are, those two chapters, Revelation 7 and 14. In 7 tells you they're Jews, and they're out of the 12 tribes of Israel. You go over to 14, it tells you they're male Jewish virgins without guile. So there's no guile in their mouth. Now, how could that be? Kids don't make it 8 or 9 years old without guile. I believe that's the case. I believe it's the ones Herod killed. I believe it's the babies that Herod had killed. I believe that's probably very, very likely. But here we are. Like I say, we went over everything that's on chapter 8 study number 5. We read that tonight. And should be able to get most of those out of that anyway. And we'll go over it again, Lord willing, maybe next Wednesday and try to have another sheet for you next Wednesday. But rightly dividing. The only way the Bible makes sense is correct doctrinal divisions. It doesn't make sense any other way. And people say, well, there's no such thing as dispensation. Well, a dispensation is the way God deals with man and man deals with God, his expectations of man in each time period. In the garden, his expectation was don't eat of that tree. Don't eat that one fruit of that tree. And after that, it was human government, and then it was the law, and on down the line to the church age. In the church age, man is absolutely without excuse. All you have to do is realize you're wicked and you deserve burning in hell, and Jesus Christ died, was buried, he rose again, and call on Christ and trust him as Savior. And you're saved. And then after that, when he goes back to the tribulation, there's going to be works involved again. That's why a lot of people say, well, you got to work to keep your salvation. Well, they're reading verses that belong to the Jews in the tribulation that are focused on the Jews and on the law. The Old Testament law does not come into the church. And the church doesn't go into the tribulation where the Old Testament laws are reinstituted. The church is out of here. God calls his bride out before. The wrath of the devil and God both are dumped out on this earth. So, rightly dividing is paramount to understand the Bible. But it's also very important. It's of utmost importance to increase your faith in the Bible. And the devil's got all kinds of people out there try to talk you out of what we believe. But they don't have any alternative to what we believe that makes sense. What we believe makes sense. What everybody else doesn't believe, if it's against what we're believing on most things, it doesn't make sense. Now, we don't know everything, but we know that there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that difference was Christ's blood was shed on Calvary. And we know Old Testament saints didn't go to heaven. They went to Abraham's bosom in the center of the earth. And then Christ led them out of the center of the earth, and then people went to heaven at their time of physical departure here, spiritual departure. They went to heaven after Christ was dead, buried, and rose again until the rapture. That we know for sure that happens. And there was a change before Calvary and after Calvary. Now, in the tribulation, the law is not going to be exactly like it was before, but they're going to set up a new law and a new system and sacrifice like they did in the Old Testament. But God's not interested in sacrifice. He said it's better to obey than sacrifice. There's a lot of things he said in the Old Testament. He's pointing to the Jews that are going to apply in the tribulation. It's better to obey than sacrifice. They can do all their sacrifices all the way up to where the devil says, we're done with the sacrifices. He's going to, the abomination of desolation, he'll stand in there saying he's God, and the place will be tainted. The sacrifice and offerings won't be worthy of being given to God anymore. And then to obey is better than sacrifice. And it'll click to some of them. They'll go, God doesn't want our sacrifice. He wants our obedience. And obedience means don't worship the beast, don't take the mark, and trust Jesus Christ. Trust the Word of God. If you trust the Word of God, you're trusting Jesus Christ. Amen. Faith and works. Faith and works. They have to. I mean, there's things they can do to lose it, and we can't lose it. We're sealed. Another thing, the Old Testament saints weren't sealed. They could lose it. Saul lost it. He had the Holy Spirit of God. God took the Spirit from him and sent him an evil spirit. And now we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We're saved and sealed. You get back into tribulation, people can lose it again. People can trust Christ, and if they waver and they don't endure and they give in and take the mark and worship the beast, they're going to go to hell. And that's just the way it's going to be. And then when you get back to the thousand-year reign, it looks like it just works. Because the thousand-year reign, faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus Christ will be there where they can see him. So it can't just be faith in the thousand-year reign. It's going to be works because they're going to have to come to the Lord. They're going to have to go through different sacrifices and things. It's going to be set up a lot different. But there's differences in different times. And then on into eternity. And eternity's, I don't understand all about eternity. But I know one thing. It's going to be a lot different than it is now. Once we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we won't be able to sin. Won't that be good? So if somebody happened to get sneak a TV into heaven and Biden was on, you wouldn't even think a bad thought. No, they wouldn't let that junk in heaven, amen. But anyway, let's sing one song and then we'll be gone. We're done for tonight. And remember, Sunday morning we are not having Sunday school. 11 o'clock, church service, and we'll do that next week. And it looks like it's going to be warming up after that. We are?
Yep.
Probably a couple weeks. Probably a couple weeks. Charlie's buying. We're going. No. No, probably a couple weeks. I was just thinking about that. We're going to wait till the weather breaks a little bit. Cause people can't even make it to church right now because of the cold weather. We'll give them a couple weeks. We'll try to get it when Robert can go over there and knock a dent in that place, too. Amen. Let's sing 244. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to
believe how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Praise God, 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 praise God.
Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord.